Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. Do they open there of their own accord now? 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll say a little something yet about Elijah in the next story. When Minerva was talking, hands off. I thought of Brother Page. Do you remember Brother Page? I know you do, Brother Paul. He was a good, hard worker, German man. He lived at camp with us. I mean, he spent much time at camp with us, and he did a lot of work in all the churches. Was an excellent craftsman, real good carpenter. But we always had communication problem because he was very German and had a strong accent, and I wasn't. One time, he was working in the church in Fredericksburg, and he was up on the ladder and he was trying to do something with the gutter. And he was telling me to do something, and I'm trying to understand what he's saying, and no, oh, this, okay, no, and then he felt bad, and he said, oh, sorry, I need patience, and I looked up and said, don't worry, Brother Page, I will teach you, and so that was my job, and then I went up into the barn while I was living at camp. And there was a pile of things up there, and there was a sign, hands off. I knew who wrote that. I said, you know, maybe we should write, like, please do not touch, or, you know, no, just hands off. So hands off. So, hands off, right. Amen. The Lord says a little more gently, but same message. Okay. We talked a little bit about the widows in the Bible yesterday and how God sent Elijah to this widow woman in Zarephath. And a woman who couldn't even take care of herself. And yet, as she believed the word of God, God performed a miracle. And not only did she have sufficient for herself and her son, but for the prophet Elijah, and he lived with her for some time. And the meal never ran out, and the oil never dried up until the Lord sent rain. Praise God. And we talked about how God can use the most unlikely people, and that he can even use us and to be a blessing to others, and that we don't have to wait until we have more than enough. Jesus is more than enough. And if we have him, then we can share the little we have with others and know that God will more than make it up to us. So many good lessons in that story, many more than I am able to call to your attention. You can get them from the Lord yourself, and I'm sure you have over the years. But here's an interesting twist to that story, because now a tragedy takes place in that home, and Elijah, who was a hero, now becomes the villain in the woman's eyes. Well, let's look at that. And so it says here in the 17th verse, it came to pass, this is 1 Kings 17:17, came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore or so severe that there was no breath left in him. In other words, he died. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Amen. Now I know. Now I really know. You know, God wants to give us those now I really know moments in our life. I've heard about the Lord. I believe in God. I consider myself a Christian. But now I really know. I like that Brother Paul said, you know, as a teenager, I think we all go through that. Am I going to church and believing in Jesus because that's all I've been taught? Or is this really true? I need to know for myself. And I remember when God began to reveal himself to me in those years in my life. And then I could say, now I really know. I would tell the Lord, I'm church. Lord, I used to go to church because my parents made me. Now I just want you to know I'm here because I want to be here. I love you. I worship you. I need you. Interesting that this woman speaks about her own sin and views the death of her son as a punishment that the man of God has brought upon her for some sin that she had committed, or maybe just being conscious of her sinful condition. Did God send you here to call my sin to remembrance and to punish me for my sin? Is that why my son has died? I wish you had never come. I wish we had died together. Did you just sustain my life so that you could take the life of my son? You can imagine all the things that were going on through in her mind. Unconfessed sin undermines our faith and subjects us to a life of fear and condemnation. The Bible says if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. 1 John 3:20-21. You know, unconfessed sin will crop up over and over again in your life. The devil will see to it that he reminds you of your sin and he tries to use it against you to condemn you and to undermine your faith. When you're praying about something and believing God, then he'll remind you of your sin. You have no right to believe God. He's not going to answer your prayer. Look what you've done. We get discouraged then, and we give up. Has that ever happened to you? I've dealt with people over the years where when anything wrong takes place in their life, anything goes wrong, the first thing they think of is God's punishing me for that sin. Something I did years ago or that I regret. I wish I could do it over again. I wouldn't have done that or said that. In the back of their mind, they've asked the Lord to forgive them, but they never really embraced or accepted that forgiveness fully. There's still this haunting fear in the back of their mind that this thing's going to catch up with them. Maybe you felt like that too. When something goes wrong, oh, that's because of this. Then you try to repent all over again. Well, evidently, there was something that God was after in this woman's life. And he did send the prophet there to get to the bottom of that. God wants to get to the bottom of these things and put them under the blood once and for all so that the devil can never use them against us. He may try, but if we know that it's settled, then we can stand upon what God has surely done for us. I mentioned the other day, maybe, I don't know, when Peter had failed the Lord, Jesus had to deal with him about that and get that thing settled and make Peter to know that he was forgiven, that God still had a purpose for him. He didn't forfeit God's call on his life, and that even through that trial, God was going to do something for him to make him an even greater blessing if he would go on to feed the Lord's sheep and feed his lambs. And I often thought that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up to preach, don't you think the devil said, go sit down. Who do you think you are? You of all people, preaching to this crowd? You're the one that failed the Lord more than all of them. You denied him 3 times. Don't you remember? Maybe while Peter was preaching, a rooster crowed in the background. I wouldn't be surprised. But Peter was able to say, I was on the beach with Jesus. We talked about this. He confirms his love to me, and I confirm my love to him. And then he filled me with the Holy Ghost. That thing has been settled between me and God, and you can't use that against me ever again. Get behind me, Satan. And then he went and he preached one of the greatest sermons. What was it, 3,000 people got saved that day? 2,000, 3,000. And then God used him to open the door to the Gentiles as well. Well, the devil couldn't use that against Peter anymore because he remembered when he settled it with the Lord. And there's some things maybe in your life that you need while you're here at Pilgrim Camp to settle with God. Get it under the blood. Write it down in your Bible. What's today's date? The 12th? 14th? 15th? Okay. 15th. July 15th, 2022. I gave that thing to Jesus once and for all. Never, never to be used against me again. By the devil, by people, even by myself. Now, there's something about the presence of a man of God or a woman of God that brings conviction. The Bible says that we are children of light, and that wherever we go, that light exposes the darkness in people's lives. That's why sometimes people aren't comfortable around you. They curse, then you come in the door. Oh, sorry. Right? I say, don't let me cramp your style if you can curse in front of God. Well, I do appreciate that they respect the fact that, you know, we live differently and so on. But it's interesting. They don't mind cursing, God hearing it. But when you walk in, then they realize they did something wrong. But we all ought to live in such a way that there's a touch of the Holy Ghost upon our lives that brings conviction. The Apostle Paul, he says that our lives are a fragrance, the fragrance of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1, 15 and 16, he says, wherever I go, I bring the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus with me. It's like a perfume. There's a sense of God. And when I'm with people, they're reminded of the Lord. And so those that love the Lord, that fragrance is like a sweet perfume, and it just encourages them and lifts them. But those that don't know the Lord, it makes them uncomfortable. It makes them feel undone and unclean. They begin to feel the guilt of their sin. And, of course, they don't like that. And wherever Paul went, that convicting power of the Holy Ghost accompanied his ministry. And some felt the guilt of their sin, and they humbled themselves and called upon the Lord, believed the gospel, and found salvation. Others didn't like that feeling and weren't willing to humble themselves, and so they attacked Paul, and they beat him and imprisoned him and drove him out of the city. Wherever Paul went, he either started a revival or a riot, they tell us. In Ephesians 5:13, it says, all things are reproved by the light. That light shining through your life exposes the sin and reproves. When Jesus went into the house of Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus out on a limb? Jesus comes and, Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat at your house today. Everybody was shocked. Of all people, you're going into the house of a tax collector, the chief tax collector. Do you realize how he's cheated us and how he sold himself over to the Romans? And Lord, well, the Lord went to his house, and it doesn't say that Jesus said anything to Zacchaeus about his sin. Now, we don't know the full conversation. The Bible doesn't always give us the full conversations that Jesus had. But it's interesting that Suddenly, Zacchaeus gets up just by having Jesus in his home, just by Jesus willing to dine with him. And he says, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. And if I have wronged any man, I will restore to him. Was it fourfold? I don't recall exactly what he said. But he wanted to make his life right. He realized he owned up to his sin, and now he was going to do everything he could to make it right. But it doesn't say Jesus talked to him about his sin. But just Jesus being there in his holiness, in his righteousness, made Zacchaeus so conscious of his sin that he had to repent. And Jesus said, surely salvation has come to this home, for he also is a child of Abraham. God didn't give up on Zacchaeus because he sold himself over to evil, but God loved him and was giving him an opportunity to find forgiveness and new life in Christ. You know, David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, he says, my sin is ever before me. Before he truly repented of that thing, he was just reminded of that sin all the time. It haunted him. He tried to cover it. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had arranged for the murder of her husband, and it seemed as though it was all pretty well covered over. But he said, my sin is ever before me. I can't get that out of my mind. Every time something goes wrong, I'm reminded of what I did. And it says in Psalm 32, at night when I'm in bed, my pillow is just soaked with tears. I groan in my sleep. This thing keeps coming back to me. I dream about it. It haunts me. And finally, one day, the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to him and then said, thou art the man that I'm talking about. And then he exposed his sin, and then David humbled himself. I have sinned. And he just cast himself upon the mercy of God. And then he goes and he prays. When the child gets sick that Bathsheba bore to him, he prays, he fasts, he prays, he's repenting. They say that it was through that experience that he wrote Psalm 51. It was the prayer that he had been praying to God. And it's such a beautiful expression of repentance. Not just forgive me for the sin that I committed, but Lord, for the very reason why I would do such a thing, get down to the root of this in me, get to the bottom of this, Lord. Cleanse my heart. Oh God, change me on the inside so that I don't do things like this anymore. But oh, that I'm pure within. And he really dealt with God, and God settled that. And you know, there were a lot of problems that came into David's life afterwards, and they were natural consequences of his sin, but God was not punishing him. God had made him to know, you are forgiven, and I'm still going to use you. And God's hand still rested upon his life. But his children lost respect for him and others, and there was uprisings in the home. And as I say, that a lot of it was a natural consequence of his sin, but it was not a punishment from God. And David knew that. And that's why David could get through those things. You know, sometimes there are natural consequences to our sins. You have a baby out of wedlock. You ask the Lord to forgive you. The baby does not disappear. You will raise that baby for the rest of their lives or your life. Maybe you commit murder or you rob a bank. The Lord will forgive you. Might have to spend some time in prison. Not everybody just gets out because they turn to religion. But so there are some natural consequences. But you know, when you know you're forgiven, then you know that God is right there with you to help you raise that child. That child can become the most godly man or woman. God can help you, make you a blessing there in prison. And he can make changes that you can get out maybe earlier, who knows. But God is with you there. God will bless you there. God will help you. So the natural consequences that may come upon us because of our mistakes and bad choices, once they're repented of and really given to God, then they're no longer a punishment from God, but they're an opportunity to grow and be a blessing, and to lean on Him harder and find Him in a greater way. And so our lives ought to always be preaching. We ought to live in such a way, as a man of God, as a woman of God, that our friends know there's something different about us, and they don't feel comfortable cursing or doing certain things. Or, you know, I remember when I was working in King Cullen, in my youth group, they always used to hear my King Cullen stories. King Cullen's a supermarket. I know they're out on Long Island. And I was a teenager, and I was a Christian at that time, and I was wanting to live for Jesus. And I remember we took a break. We were working after the store closed. One day a week, we would fill up all the shelves without any customers being in there. And then we would take a break, and the boss would let us take a bag of chips and a soda, and we'd sit around for 15 minutes. And there was a new guy working with us, and he had just come to join. He was from another store. He didn't know me or the other guys, but he was very friendly. And as we were sitting around having potato chips or whatever, he started telling dirty jokes. And I knew that I couldn't sit and listen to that. So I got up and I just quietly slipped away. I didn't stand on a milk crate and say, "Repent." I just went back to work. I remember hearing some guy snicker when I walked away. Like, "I guess Kenny can't handle this." That was okay. So I went back to work a little bit earlier than the others. While I was working, this fellow comes into my aisle, and he apologizes. He says, "I'm sorry. I said those jokes. I didn't realize that I offended you." He said, "Nobody's ever not wanted to hear those jokes before. What's different about you?" All week, I had opportunity to talk to that fellow about Jesus. He'd ask questions. We'd talk about the Bible. What made you different? And it was just because I quietly walked away, and he felt convicted, perhaps, and wanted to find out why. And so, St. Francis of Assisi says, "Preach all the time. When necessary, use words." I like that. Just wherever you are, just let Jesus shine. People will feel uncomfortable. Others will feel encouraged. But just let your life preach. And then when people begin to ask, then explain. Use words and tell them the wonderful change that Jesus makes in your life. I'm going to close soon with this. And so this woman, after her son died, she thought, "Oh, it's my sin. And Elijah's come. Now God sent him here to finally punish me for that sin in my life." And so Elijah takes that dead child and he carries him upstairs to his bedroom there. And he lays him down on his own bed and he says, "Lord, what's going on here?" He didn't expect this. And he said, "Lord, you sent me here to bring blessing to this woman. You've used her to sustain and provide for me during this time. And now this has come upon her." And so he prays that God will resurrect this child. And he stretches himself out over the child three times. That's a little bit strange, right? To stretch himself out over that child. This is the first recorded incident of a person being resurrected from the dead in the Bible. He had nothing to go by. I wrote down that Elijah stretching himself upon the child three times serves as a type of Christ's perfect identification with us in our sin, and we with him in his death and resurrection. He just identified with that person, that child that had died, and he just stretched himself out over that child. It's a picture of Jesus identifying with us in our sin, and then we with him in his death and resurrection. And we're raised up together with Christ. And when Elijah got up, that child got up too. And they were raised together. You know, Jesus has perfectly identified himself with our sin. When Jesus got baptized, John said, "What are you doing? You don't need to be baptized. You should be baptizing me." But this was Jesus' way of identifying himself with sinful man. "I'm one of them." And eventually he was going to receive the penalty for the sin of mankind and then be raised again for our justification. And the Bible tells us that we have been crucified with Christ, and yet we live. And we've been buried with him by baptism, and we've been raised together with him to experience newness of life. Praise God. And so you see that perfect identification, Jesus with us and we with him. And now we don't have to live in sin any longer, but we have new life in us, resurrection life, to enable us to live a life that pleases God. The last thing I want to just call our attention to is three verses in the Bible. And I will have you look them up, okay? One's in Micah, one's in Isaiah, and one's in the Psalms. Just to emphasize how perfectly God forgives us. Okay, Micah 7:19. Rashawn, could you read that? Micah 7:19. And Isaiah 38:17. Okay, Gilmar, you caught my attention. And Psalm 103:12. Sister Judy. Yeah? Okay. Psalm 103:12. Okay. 7:19.
"He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea."
Okay. "You will cast all of our sins into the depth of the sea." That's a good way of saying God's going to cast them far from us and far from him. We sing a song, "In the sea of God's forgetfulness." That's where my sins are. My sins are gone. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Somebody said, God throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, and then he puts up a sign, "No fishing." I like that. Stop fishing. Leave them there. They're forgotten. He'll never hold them against us again once they're repented of and forgiven. Okay, who has Isaiah?
Isaiah 38:17. "Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back."
Nice. "Put all my sins behind your back." They're in the past. Again, never to be used against us. And the last one, Psalm 103:12. Judy, please.
"As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us."
Again, as far as the east is from the west. You've all heard this, right? If you measure from north to south, you can measure that. You can start at the South Pole or the North Pole and go down to the South Pole. And when you get to the South Pole, you can't go south anymore. You've got to change direction. Now you start heading north. And when you get to the North Pole, you can't go north anymore. You've got to start going south. And you could Google it. What's the distance between the North and South Pole? But God didn't say that that he's removed our sins as far as the north is from the south, because that can be measured. He said, no, as far as the east is from the west. You can start heading east, cross the Atlantic Ocean, come around, and you can keep going east. You can circle the earth a million times, and you're still going east. You can circle the earth a million times and continue going west, infinite amount of times. And so it's interesting to me that God didn't say, I removed your sins as far as the north is from the south. He said, as far as the east is from the west. That speaks of perfect forgiveness. God doesn't want us to have any doubt that when we really repent of our sins and give it to Jesus, that our sins are gone. They're gone. And when things happen that aren't pleasant, and the devil tries to say, oh, that's because of your sin. God's punishing you. It's finally catching up with you. You can't live that way the rest of your life. You've got to get that thing under the blood and say, Lord, by faith, I put that under the blood. And Lord, I'm going to leave it there. And if the devil throws it up in my face, I'm going to remind him that it was given to Jesus. And it's behind his back. It's in his sea. It's as far as the east is from the west. Praise God. And then you go forward. You go forward. And you ask God for grace to deal with the things that may come your way. But God will give you help. And if you're having trouble repenting, well, ask Jesus to help you. You can say, Lord, when you were baptized, you were repenting for me. And so, Lord, let the power of your repentance fill my life, fill my heart. Enable me to really turn away from this thing and to really give it to you. It's amazing. Whatever God tells us to do, he's willing to help us with. He's willing to do it in us if we let him. Praise God. The last thing I want to say, and it's time, I'm sorry. I struggled as a young person. I asked the Lord to come into my heart 100 times, and I never had the assurance. And then one time I was in a meeting out in Port Jefferson, Long Island, and there was an evangelist named Bert Seavey. I remember these things very vividly. And he spoke in the meeting, and he said, some of you have asked Jesus to come into your heart and forgive your sins, but you don't have any assurance of that. You keep asking him over and over again. He said, but you know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, if you did your part by confessing your sins, don't you think God did his part? You ought to believe that God has forgiven you and is cleansing you of your sin, and stop asking him to forgive you now. Now start praising him for doing it. And so that's what I did. I went back home and I said, Lord, I've asked you into my heart. I tried to be as sincere as I could. And so, God, I'm going to start believing that you have forgiven my sins, just like you said you would. I did my part. Now I'm going to believe that you do your part. And I began to praise him. Whenever I felt like I wasn't saved or I needed to repent, although I just said, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. And, you know, after a while, it wasn't very long, but the guilt was gone. I didn't have to respond to the next altar call, who wants to get saved. I knew that I was a child of God. Now I could grow in God. Now I could learn to serve him. Now I could go on to get filled with the Holy Ghost. My heart didn't condemn me anymore. Now I had confidence toward God. And so God wants you to have that same experience. I don't know if I'm speaking to anyone here. I imagine so, because why would I be saying it, right? If no one, it doesn't apply to anybody. But let's bring that under the blood. That mistake, that lifestyle, just your whole life. Praise God. And then let's let Jesus show us what a wonderful Savior he is. Praise God. Let's sing the chorus, Under the Blood, the Precious Blood.
Under the cleansing, healing flood, keep me, Savior,
from day to day, under the precious blood, and teach me to live that way all the time.
Under the blood, the precious blood.
Thank you, Lord, for your precious blood that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us to come just as we are, to bring everything to you. You've atoned for all our sin, Lord. And Jesus, we thank you that we can by faith receive that. And so, Lord, help us today to settle things. Old accounts, Lord, let them be settled once and for all. Don't let them hold us back or drag us down any longer. And help us to live in such a way that we bring the fragrance of Christ with us wherever we go. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for your kind attention. Hallelujah.